Yeah, we got this. We're good to go.
All right, good.
Amen. What's going on, Shiloh? Praise the Lord. We doing good? Man, I am so excited to be here. I'm headed back to Minnesota tonight. As you see, I'm wearing the same shirt that I had on in that video. I am out of clean clothes. And if you come to me and I don't smell like cologne, I apologize. I do like to smell good, just so you know. The Vikings are in the middle of a battle with the Packers right now, so we need your prayers of intercession. Whew, I'm sweating. But seriously, this is a huge blessing for me. I love the verse that says that those who refresh others or pour out at others will be refreshed, you know? And when I preach on a base, when I speak on a base, it's like speaking into death. It's like speaking into stone. It takes every ounce of energy and passion and spirit and prayer to get into these hearts. And so this is like, this is a steak dinner. I mean, you know, I'm with people who love Jesus and believe in his spirit. I mean, this is the best. So I just thank you ahead of time for your energy and your excitement, your enthusiasm. Amen? Because we really are going to have a lot of fun this morning. I'm here today because I want to talk to you about mashed potatoes. That's it, folks. I mean, this is the word of the Lord. This is like the culmination of the word is mashed potatoes. I was traveling last week and ministering at a base in the middle of nowhere. It's 29 Palms. It's the one place every Marine dreads going. It's the last place anyone wants to go. Partner with another amazing AG church out there, believing God that it's going to be the place they want to go because we're going to see an awakening, amen? And so I got to minister there, and I got to stay in the house of a grandma. How many of you have grandmothers? Yeah. And, oh man, this lady, Karen. Oh, Karen. I'm a foodie, you know. I love cookies. I love, you know, I'm a meat and potatoes guy. And I just, my love language, like there's five love languages. Chapman got it wrong, there's six. Stomach is the sixth, okay? And I'm at her house, and she's making this pot roast, and she's been preparing it all day. It's my day of rest before I minister three times on Sunday. And I'm just hanging, I'm smelling the garlic and the onions and everything, and watching some college football and hanging out. And she's getting everything ready, and it's almost the culmination of the meal, you know? And I'm sitting there, and she's getting the potatoes ready. And she said, "Ben, how do you want your potatoes done?" And in my heart, down in the depths of my soul, I want mashed potatoes. Because what is better than a pot roast beef dinner with carrots and veggies and mashed potatoes and gravy over all of it, right? But I just don't want to ask. Because when I grew up an only child, and my parents were both hardworking sales people, executives, and neither of them enjoyed cooking or anything that had to do with house things. And so, like, on Saturdays, I had to beg my mother to make me pancakes. And then when she did, she'd make so many of them that I'd be so stuffed she wouldn't have to feed me the rest of the day. Like, it was an inconvenience. Like, I don't want to feed you. Like, that kind of a thing. God bless my mom and dad. And so, in that moment, I don't want to inconvenience Karen, because I know that there's more work that goes into making mashed potatoes. You tracking? You with me? You know, I can just have regular potatoes. I can throw some butter on them. I'll mash them with my fork. No big deal. You know, some salt and pepper. We're good to go. And I was like, "Well, Karen," and then she walks over and she goes, "What?" And I said, "Do you think you could mash the potatoes?" And she goes, "Why are you having such a hard time asking me?" And I said, "Well, because it's an inconvenience to you, and I don't want to do that." And she said, "Ben, there's nothing I would love to do more than to make you mashed potatoes." Right? And the funny thing was, I had this whole sermon ready and prepped and locked and loaded. I'm an infantry guy, and you know, I'm ready to lay it out, you know. And the Lord, I sensed the Lord, his presence just right here, and the Lord just said to me, "You have a problem asking for things." And I staked my life on asking God for crazy stuff, you know? I'm believing for thousands of souls and for an awakening in our military. I'm tarrying before the Lord to see him move in this nation. Like, I ask, okay? But I just sense the Lord going, you have a problem asking. And I thought about it, and I was like, you're right, Lord. And how often do we not want to inconvenience God because we feel our ask is insignificant? Mashed potatoes, they're so insignificant. But it was the desire of my heart. And what does the Bible say? I want to give you the desires of your heart. But then on top of that, I had things in my life leading up to this point of the mashed potatoes decision that were causing me to believe that I wasn't good enough. See, a person who knows their position and knows their place and knows who they are has no problem asking for things. Successful salespeople know they're good at sales. That's why they're good. That's why they ask for the sale. I have no problem inviting someone and asking someone to believe in Jesus Christ. I have no issue with that. But when it comes to me, because I don't always like the way I see myself, there's a lot of things about myself that I'm not happy about, I'm not pleased with, I'm not content with. You guys with me? So we're going to talk about mashed potatoes today, but that we're going to put the mashed potatoes piece on the side. Is that okay? That's a great pun. I did not plan that. The anointing is here. Hallelujah. So I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I was a young man, and I was making a lot of money when I was 20 years old. I was drinking myself crazy. I was partying, and my life was just falling apart, and I hated who I was. I hated everything around me, and I was angry and constantly getting upset. I was just an angry young man, but I made a lot of money. I was blessed, and in that realm at 20 years old. And then I got around, I got introduced to some people that believe that everything this book says is real. And I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, baby, and I felt the presence of God, and I fell over under the anointing of the Holy Spirit at a prayer meeting where I had just cussed everyone out because they didn't understand anything about pain. And you can imagine 40-person, you know, Bible study, and I'm yelling at everyone, and hey, I'm called, y'all, and I'm yelling at everyone and telling them they don't da-da-da-da, and everyone starts praying in tongues, and I get wrecked in the Holy Spirit, fall over, laughing, Acts chapter 2, it's as real today as it is 2,000 years ago. Come on, somebody. It's real, baby. I felt that presence of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, and man, God wrecked me with his goodness and his love, and he's been pursuing me ever since. That was how I came to know the Lord, and then I grew up in this small Pentecostal church where, like, every Sunday was a revival, you know what I'm saying? Now I remember there's this one guy, Mark, every time he went to the front, oh baby, it was like he got hit by lightning. He would just, you know, flop back, and the lightning hit, and I would judge this guy every Sunday, you know? And I'm like, really, Mark? Again? Lightning again. And then one Sunday, I felt this little whisper say, go up there. And I went up to the altar, and Pastor Scott, he didn't even get this close to my head, and boom, jeez, you know, and back I go, and the Lord's like, uh-huh. Yeah, don't judge what I'm doing in other people's lives, amen? Amen. So that's how I grew up, and so I love the things of God. I love that. It's so just not a mistake that I know you guys and built a relationship and the power of what God can do. So I grew up in that kind of church, and they were all about missions, you know, all about missions. You guys are running missions conferences, you know. People that are on fire for God want everyone to know him too, right? And so they had missions and missions and missions, and so I went to Uganda one year. And we got into Uganda, and man, we saw signs and wonders and miracles, and the Lord do just amazing things. And then at the end of it, Pastor Bill wanted to take us on a safari, and so we went off to the safari park, and we wanted to see some lions and tigers and bears, minus the bears, right? And so it's late at night, and the best time to see predators is at the night, because that's when they're out hunting, right? And we're in this big van, and we're cruising along, and I get up, and there's this big moonroof, and I'm standing on the seat, and I'm on this moonroof, and we're cruising through the Ugandan wilderness safari park. And I'm looking up, and the stars are as clear as you can imagine. They're twinkling, and there's, you know, shooting stars, and everything's just amazing. Static on this? Let's call it. How's this? Hallelujah. starting rock and roll. Okay. So, I'm standing up there, and you can just see the wonder of God's creation in the stars. And I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm just loving on him and telling him how amazing he is and just saying, Jesus, I love you so much. I'm talking to him about the desires of my heart, and I'm having time with my dad. You know what I'm saying? My papa, my best friend, my dad, the person who never leaves me. We're up there, and we're just talking about stuff and just giving him, Lord, do amazing things. And then we came around this corner, and I just felt in my heart, I was like, Lord, would you just do something cool tonight? Just do something cool. I want to see you do something cool. That's it. Amen. You know? Didn't even say in Jesus' name. Just said amen. You know? It's all good. He heard me. And we drive a little bit longer, and of course, we're out there to see predators, right? We're out there to see lions and tigers. No bears. And we come around the corner, and there is a massive King of the Jungle lion laying in the middle of the road just licking his paws. And we're like, no way. And we pull the van to a stop, and we're taking thousands of pictures, and you can just hear that of that lion purr of him inhaling and exhaling. You can feel like, I'm safe, but I'm not. You know, this is a powerful animal. And he's just licking his paws and not intimidated by us at all. Didn't get up. And he's just sitting there doing his thing. And this went on for like 5-10 minutes. And then he just stood up and ducked into the brush. And I was like, well, that was cool. And so our guide, his name was James, he says, hey, listen, so wherever there's one lion of that size, his pride is never more than 100 feet away. So if he cut into that grass, I know this area, he probably, his pride of lions with the cubs and the lionesses, they're all probably in this area. So I think we should go off-roading and go find him. Absolutely. Sign me up. And so we go up the road a little bit, and we're coming up, and we see this berm that we could kind of pull up. And so we start making this ascent up this berm, and then all of a sudden, the van starts getting stuck. And so we're stuck, and Vince keeps trying to push it forward because he thinks that, you know, he just needs to run it a little harder. And then we hear the grinding of metal, the piercing of metal. We're hearing the sound, and now we're really stuck in the van. You know, we're trying to push it forward, but it's clear that it's hung up. And so we're saying, Vince, stop. You know, we're not going to go any further. And so we stop the van, and we're sitting there and trying to figure out what's going on. All of a sudden, James goes, I have to go to the bathroom, and he leaves. Opens the door, runs out in the safari park to use the restroom. And we're like, well, where are you going? And I'm standing there, and so I jump out because I want to see what's going on. And then it hits me. I'm in the middle of the Ugandan safari wilderness. Our van is probably broken down, and there's probably 100 lions sitting right out there. Not good. So I come around the corner, and I go to survey the damage, and I see that there's water all over where we are, and there's this massive metal pipe that long that has pierced the front of our vehicle. And there's water all over, and we look under, and it's pierced. So we back the vehicle up, and it just keeps coming out, this pipe. We get the pipe out, they pull out, and we get under, and we look, and it has gone straight through our radiator. Now, for anyone who doesn't know anything about cars, like me, how long can a vehicle run on a broken radiator? Not long. We're talking minutes here. And so we're standing, and I said, in Jesus' name, we are going to get back to the safari park, and we're going to leave right now. And we all jumped in the van, and Vince started driving. And I said it again, in Jesus' name, we're going to make it back. With what little faith I had. We had a 40-minute drive ahead of us. So we start driving. And you got to imagine 4 grown men with their eyes zeroed in on this temperature gauge. 5 minutes. 10 minutes. 15 minutes. Cruising faster and faster. Diving through, all over through the wilderness. 20 minutes. 25 minutes. At about 20, 25 minutes, Pastor Bill looks back at me and he says, this is a miracle. And before you know it, the 40 minutes has passed by and we are at the front gate of the hotel. We approach the gate, and I'm telling you, as I stand here today, we pull up to this gate, and as soon as we got up to it where they lifted up, the temperature gauge went from like the normal 40% up to like 80%. It just jumped. We went up the long road up to the hotel. We pulled into our parking spot. The vehicle died. It overheated, and smoke came flying out. Now, like, okay, I made it clear. I'm a spirit-filled Jesus freak. But I want proof. You know what I'm saying? Like, if we're going to go back to our Pentecostal church, we're going to tell us, I want to know that this was a miracle. And we took that van, and we brought it down, and they towed it down for us, and we took it to a mechanic, and he went and he looked at it. They had to replace this piece with the radiator that had been busted, the whole nine yards. That vehicle had no water in it. And we're standing there with the Ugandan guy, making sure that the translation is coming through clear. And we asked him, like, six, now you're sure? No water. Agua, but not agua. Whatever the Ugandan word is. And we just like assaulted this guy. We want to know that this was real. And it was a miracle. And that story just like fits in with mashed potatoes because I just asked God to do something cool. But I don't think we realize that God's definition of amazing and exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ask, want, or think is a lot different than ours. He is the creator, the king of the universe. He holds it right there, the universe. And here we are, these little, nothing insignificant people who he has decided to pour out his spirit into, who he's decided to have a relationship with, who he's called by his grace to know him. The mission of today, the reason God has sent me to be with you, is to draw you closer to this man, Jesus Christ. You may have known him for 50 years, but I want more. I want you closer. That is the mission today, for you to draw closer to Jesus Christ and to truly begin to grasp what he can do with a little bit of faith. My Nana just passed away on Friday. It came about 2 hours before I was going to speak. And my Nana was 101 years old. She worked until the day that she died. She was one of my closest people. And I could have flown home on Saturday to be with my family. I want to thank you for your grace for rescheduling tonight. But I chose to be here because of how valuable this is. And I truly believe with all the faith in my heart, if you grab a hold of the things that I'm going to share with you, your life is only going to get better. That or your life is going to change forever. Because that's what this God can do. Last Friday night, there were about 10 young men that came up to me and one after another told me, I've been running for God and I came home. I've been running from God and I came home today. The Lord is on the move. And I'm here to tell you today, I don't care what his timing is, it's time for an awakening. Like, you know what I'm saying? It's time. An awakening is upon us. Where we are going to see thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people across this nation come to knowledge in Jesus Christ. It is time. And all throughout the Old Testament, there were men of God who changed the mind of God because they wanted more of him. They wanted relationship with him. They wanted to be closer to the Father. And they actually changed his mind. David, no one was allowed, other than the priest, one day a year into the presence of God. But because David wanted God more than anything else, he changed the rules. And they were able to worship the Lord for 24/7. You got to understand the key of asking and knowing in this relationship is more of him. Lord, I want more of you. I want to change this world. I want to change what's in front of me. And because of what we see he's doing, of what's possible, it becomes real to us. All right, now I can start my notes. A little Pentecostal joke there. So the question is, we have something to confront as a group together. Why don't we ask? Why don't we seek with all of our heart? I want to argue today because there's things in your life that you see are not good enough. there are things standing in the way of drawing you closer to the King of the universe. And we are going to move those things out of the way, amen? Anything that is standing in the way of you drawing closer to the King of the universe is going to get ripped away this morning. Get ready, baby. When I went to Israel, I studied abroad there. The doctorate PhD man who was in charge of our entire program gathered us all, these Bible college students together, gathered us all together. We're all strong believers. We all want to go into the ministry. We all want to be used by God. And he said something that just changed the way I see the word. He opened up with, I want each and every one of you to forget that Jesus is God. You can imagine, 50 Bible school students, we were ready to like, heresy! And then he looks at you and goes, calm down. He goes, we know he's God. But I want you to forget that. And I want you to begin to see him as a man. And he said that until you can see and know Jesus fully as a man, you will never truly fully understand him as God. As a man that walked the face of this earth. You see, we're on the other side. We see the power. We see the life changing. We see this God. He's God. He's God. He's God. But we have missed an integral piece to knowing Jesus Christ, and that's seeing him as a man and what he truly went through. And through these principles, it's going to draw you closer to this man. How many of you want to get closer to Jesus? Come on, somebody. How many of you want to get closer to Jesus? Mark chapter 6, 1 to 4. Jesus left and he went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? The brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? Aren't his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, among his relatives and in his own home. And he, Jesus, could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. He was God. He is God. And yet, because of the people around him, he was limited in his power. He was limited in his power. Imagine being a man, being the Son of God, and you go to your own people, and you can do no mighty miracles because of their lack of belief in you. I want you to begin to grasp that this man, his thoughts, his feelings, his emotions, what he was going through, put yourself in his place. You see, he was born of a carpenter. He was not born into prestige. He was not born into wealth. Isn't that the carpenter's son? Isn't that the mechanic's son? Isn't that the welder's son? Isn't that the garbage man's son? Why would we think anything of him? Imagine being a man and knowing that you're the Son of God and knowing your Father, knowing that you are the King of the universe, you're the Son of the King of the universe, and yet you're born into lower middle income class, lower middle income class. Imagine the riches that he had to give up. How that would feel. How that would pull at your heart. The Bible says that Jesus was not good looking. He was not winsome. He was not attractive. Isaiah 53. For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their face, he was despised. He was despised. He was not a good-looking person.
He wasn't winsome. He wasn't attractive. Think about that. Think about being the creator of the universe. Because the Bible makes it so clear, fully man, fully God. Imagine being fully God and yet you are not in a good-looking body. And seeing that every day for 30 years. Imagine how that would feel. He was rejected by his own people. Rejected. You see, Israel was under Roman oppression. And they wanted a white knight. They wanted a David to come and slay their enemies and make them the elite status once again. He didn't do that. He came and he died on a cross. And instead of fighting, when Peter went and he cut the Roman's ear, he healed it and said, no, peace. When someone hits you, turn the other cheek. Imagine bringing that message when you're sent into a people group who do not want you. You're not what they expect. You don't meet their expectations. You don't meet their qualifications. You are unwanted. You are not good enough. Imagine going into that, how you would feel, what that would do to your heart, how difficult that would be. On top of that, they tried to kill him, even before the cross. It's littered all throughout the Gospels, how many times they tried to kill him. Imagine being a man and having people that you're there to love and save, that you're called to, trying to kill you on a regular basis, murder you. It says in Luke 4, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went away. They tried to kill him. Number 5, he was born out of wedlock. In that society, remember the scripture? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the B-A-S-T-A-R-D child? People then talked, they gossiped. Do you really think people believed that Mary was born a virgin? Would you believe it? If you were at that time? And they gossiped about him and they talked about him. Isn't this Mary's son? The child born out of wedlock. Which in that society made you the lowest of the low. Isn't this Mary's son? What that would do to a man's heart. Last point. He was abandoned by his father. When Jesus was on the cross, broken and bleeding. I say this so respectfully and carefully because of my love for my father. He says, Abba, Daddy, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken. He was abandoned to die on that cross because the sin of the world was laid on his son. And the Bible says that God had to turn away because he cannot have fellowship with sin and darkness. He was abandoned. Seeing this man, as a man, and what he had to go through, will bring us deeper into relationship with him. It will take us to another level. Because there's things in his life that I know every single person in this room can relate to in one way or another. You may feel like people don't listen to you. You may feel like people judge you or they look down on you, that you aren't what people want. You feel like you couldn't do anything great because of people's lack of belief in you or your lack of belief in yourself. Maybe you've never had anyone come alongside you and say, I truly do believe in you. Maybe you feel like you lack good looks, you're not attractive. There's things about your body that you don't like. There's things that aren't working right. There's issues that are happening and it makes you angry and upset. And why hasn't God healed me? There are things about your body, your mind, and your personality that you just don't feel good enough. You may not come from a wealthy or influential family, or you're embarrassed of the family that you've come from. They aren't who you want to be or who you want to become. Maybe you've looked at members of your family, your mother, your father, people around you, and you say, I will never be like them. I'm going to be the difference. You're ashamed of where you've come from. Maybe you felt and you've dealt with rejection. Someone, a person, a boss, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, your dad, your mom, older sister, brother has rejected you and made you feel like you are not good enough. How could I ask for the desires of my heart? How could I relate to a God who's perfect? How could I relate to Jesus? He's so perfect. He walked on water. He did all of these amazing things. But when we look at him and we see the man, King Jesus, the man who was despised and rejected, who was not attractive, who was a bastard son, who was born, who they thought was born out of wedlock, who was abandoned by his father, it takes us into deeper relationship into who he is. I can relate to that man. I can't relate to perfection. But I can relate to that man. Maybe you were born into a fatherless home, out of wedlock, or your parents told you you'd be aborted. And that's sown a lie in your heart of, I'm not good enough. And perhaps, you feel abandoned by God. Lord, where are you? Why aren't you showing up? Why aren't you here? When I was 21 years old, my first week in combat, 7 of my brothers were killed in a helicopter crash on day 6 of our tour. And I came home and I shook my fist in the air and said, where were you? When I was 25, my best friend committed suicide. And I identified his body. I was the first one on the scene. And I said, God, how could this happen? Where were you? 6 months ago, my dad just passed away of cancer. Lord, why didn't you heal him? I've seen you heal people all over the world. Where are you? And 2 days ago, my Nana, which was one of my closest people to my heart, is now gone. Lord, where are you? Maybe you feel abandoned by God for the X, the Y, and the Z, and it's placed a lie in your heart that I can't draw near to him because of the way that I'm seeing myself, the way that I see myself. But I have to tell you today, that through each one of my hurts, my devastations, my pain, everything that I've gone through, it's taken me deeper and deeper as I sit and I seek the presence of God and I grow closer to him. I become more of a son. Why? Because I'm able to relate to the man who was a man of sorrows. I'm able to relate to the man who was despised and rejected and went through grief, who went through more trials than we could imagine. The Bible says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our struggles. Why? Because he lived them. He lived him. And I bring you this message with every ounce of passion in my heart to draw you closer to the man who can relate to you in any area of your life. And the lie of not being good enough, of anything that I've listed that's keeping you from seeking the King of the universe who loves you enough to die for you, would be eradicated in Jesus' name. And that you could draw closer to the Father who can do exceedingly and abundantly above anything we could ever ask, want, think, or imagine. We are going to see an awakening. I hear it constantly where people say the darkness is getting darker. The darkness is getting more powerful. Our world is falling. Our country, worse and worse and worse. And I'm here to argue to you today that we are on the precipice of an awakening. And that the reason, hold on. The reason the darkness is getting stronger is because the enemy is anticipating this awakening and he's doing everything he can to stop it. Cheer for that. And the way that the enemy is going to steal anything from you is getting you to believe that you're not good enough to have it. This is not about cars. This is not about bank accounts. This is about you and the Father going and bringing his kingdom to earth. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is what blessings are truly defined by his kingdom. And so when we begin to grasp, Jesus said, all power and authority has been given unto me. It's preached, I've heard it multiple times by religious leaders, that Satan owns this world. What? Have you read Matthew 28? He said, all power and authority has been given unto me. What does that mean? All of it. It's his. Everything is his in the world, everything in it. The only power that Satan has is that of which we give him. The only way that he could trip Eve up was to convince her of the lie. And so in your life, the only way that Satan can have any power over you or stealing anything from you is that unto which you give him. And so what do? Abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you abide in my word, you will truly be my disciples. Oh, baby. Can you imagine what this world would be like if we actually believed everything this book says? Can you begin to imagine? I can only imagine what would happen if the body of Christ would truly believe faith the size of a mustard seed. I also want to bring this word as a 31-year-old man. If you are retired, it's time to get to work. I preach this everywhere that I go. There is a young generation that is starving for mentorship, that is starving for leadership. I do generational training with the military, and the millennial generation is the hungriest generation for mentorship and leadership because 60% of my generation has grown up in a fatherless home. 30% have grown up to a single unwed mother. 30% have grown up in a divorced home. That is 60% of my generation that has grown up without the identity of a father leading them. And we have sages and leaders and mentors in our nation that are serving themselves and living off of their retirement. And the Lord is saying, awake, awake, O sleeper. There's a generation dying. And if you will just call on my name, I will do great and mysterious things in which you do not know. Your time on the golf course, your time enjoying it. I've worked and I've served myself. Look everything that I've done. No! We need you. We need you standing in the gap. We need you. This generation will not be defined by the millennial. It will be defined by you, the leader. And what would happen if all these amazing people who have been there and who have done it and know what this book says and believe in it would go and ascend to the next level and proclaim these promises and bring it to my generation? What would happen? We need you. This is the hour. Jesus is coming back. There is no more time for fooling around and serving ourselves. And why do we do it? Because of the way we see ourselves. I deserve this. This is mine. And it comes out of a broken spirit. Because there was a lie sowed in at one point of you're not good enough. You're not lovable. So I'm going to go and get all these things for myself, and I'm going to take care of myself because no one took care of me. So I'll take care of me. I'm calling you, church, to your knees to seek the Father like never before. 200 soldiers just gave their lives to Christ on Friday night. Why? I just said yes. I just said yes. And I spend every day on my knees asking the Lord to come. And the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro throughout the earth, seeking a heart that's totally devoted to him. Totally devoted to him, that he may show himself strong on their behalf. The Lord wants to erupt things out of every single person in this room. New ideas, new businesses. The Kentucky Fried Chicken guy didn't get started until he was 68. Come on, church. What are we doing? Let's go. There's a world that's desperate to be saved. And who's going to go get them? It's us. It's now. The awakening. And maybe you're not called to stand in a pulpit, but you've got two knees that are waiting to be used. The prayers of a righteous man availeth over many things. They overpower many things. Stand up on your feet. The prayers of righteous people overpower kingdoms. They uproot mountains. They change the world. This is a Bible-believing church. Can I get the keys going? This is my keys sign. Y'all feel me? It's my keys sign. This is a Bible-believing church. Which means if we believe that all things are possible, we will see the impossible happen. And every bit of this is mashed potatoes. It's so simple. It's so easy. Mashed potatoes are not hard to do. They're not inconvenient. They're not insignificant. If it's important to you, it's important to your Father. And He wants to place significance in every human heart in this room. Significance. That you can ask anything in His name and He will do it. He said it 3 times in a row all throughout His final time with the disciples in the book of John. 3 is the perfect number of completion. He said, ask, seek, knock. Church, you've grown lazy in your prayers. You've grown lazy. Ask of the Lord. Seek His face like never before. And nations will be brought to their knees if the church truly believed in everything that this book says. You are more powerful than you can even begin to imagine just because of the man that you know. It blows my mind every day that He even picked me. But He's picked you. And so I want to give an opportunity. If there's anybody in this room and you know you need to come home to Jesus, you hear the things I'm talking about and you're saying, I need to come home to Jesus. Maybe you believed in Him before and you've been wish-wash in your faith and you want to come home and you want to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you acknowledge me, I'm going to acknowledge you before Him. And Jesus is saying, I've placed greatness in your heart. It is time for you to step into it. And the first step is saying yes to Jesus Christ. I said yes to Him when I was 20 and I was drunk and I was broken. I said yes to Him when I was 22 and I came home from a combat zone and I was riddled with PTSD and I was struggling and angry. I said yes to Him when I lost my best friend. I said yes to Him when my dad died. And I said yes to Him on Friday night. And He's calling you. If you have never acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, He's calling you to come home. And so I give an invitation right now. If you are in that place and you want to say yes to Christ, I'm going to devote the rest of my life to Him, and you've never done it before, or you're coming back in repentance, raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the people in this room and the work that you're doing in their hearts. Jesus, I ask that every single person would step into their God-given destiny. I ask, Lord, that you would quicken the hearts of men and women to believe everything that this book says about them. I ask that they would begin to believe that they wouldn't take this as condemnation, but they would grasp that their weakness, everything about them that they feel is not good enough, anything that they failed, anything that just hasn't measured up, is perfect. Because Jesus, you weren't good enough in other people's eyes. Jesus, you weren't good enough in other people's eyes. But the Bible says that the Lord has chosen the weak and insignificant things in the world to shame the strong and the wise. And so any person here who has viewed that they're not good enough, that they couldn't, that it's too late, that it's past, let that time be done and let those lies be eradicated in Jesus' name. And I ask that you would set your church on fire for your purposes, for your strength, for your anointing, that we would see an awakening across this nation of millions of souls coming to know Christ. Let this be the hour, Lord. We cry unto you. We cry out for you. We cry out for you, Lord. Come. Come into this place and set hearts ablaze. Come. You always come when I ask, God. Come. Come. Come and fill this house with your glory. Fill this house with your acceptance and your love, with your renewing passion and grace. Fill your people, fill their souls, and set them ablaze for your glory, Lord. I want you to set your eyes on Jesus right now and begin to talk to Him. Pour out your desires in your heart. Pour out your heart before Jesus right now, church. Talk to Jesus. Talk to Him. Cry out for more of Him. Seek Him right now, church. Come on. Repent in your heart for not seeing yourself the way that He sees you.